This morning's scripture is Romans 12, verses 1 through 2 and 9 through 21. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, on the basis of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, persevere in prayer, continue to the needs of the saints, contribute to the needs of the saints, pursue hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
This is our last Sunday in our series on joy, so I hope you've enjoyed it, because it's all gloom and doom from here on out. The whole point of this series is that the joy that we're talking about is this thing that resides in us or that is available to us at all times. I believe it's one of the fundamental, foundational aspects of who we are as followers of Jesus. And if you recall, the very first Sunday of this series, we started by saying that it's not the same as happiness, right? Some of you are probably familiar with some Christians who are very Pollyanna-ish, right? Who use phrases like, too blessed to stress. Friends, I have been very blessed, and I'm stressed a lot, right? People who will talk about how we are a resurrection people, and we are, but being a resurrection people doesn't mean that we skip the struggles of Good Friday, right? We don't skip the crucifixion story. We don't skip the part of the story where the disciples are struggling. They don't know what comes next. We don't skip those because we've read the end of the book, right? Jesus didn't skip them. Jesus walks through them, and that's the whole point of Jesus showing up in person. God made flesh. God knows how the story ends. God still walks the journey. And so this joy that we're talking about isn't happiness. We're not always happy. We don't pretend like everything is okay with the world when it clearly isn't, or everything's okay with us when it's clearly not. But it is this peace that tells us we are okay. That God doesn't give us struggles to test us or to make us stronger, but God can redeem struggles and brokenness. That God can bring new life out of brokenness, out of death, right? Resurrection isn't just something that waits until we physically die. And it's important that we think of this as one of the foundational aspects of who we are, because otherwise, when we talk about building the kingdom of God, it's too easy for this to become just another set of, another checklist, right? We read scriptures like this Romans passage that Kathy just read for us, and it sounds like Paul is just giving us another checklist that we can put up on the fridge and ask ourselves at the end of the day, well, did I bless those who persecuted me? Did I bless and not curse them? Did I rejoice with those who rejoice? That one's not too hard if that comes up, if you meet people who rejoice. Did I weep with those who wept? Maybe I didn't actually weep, but, you know, did I live in harmony with others? Was I arrogant? Well, okay, let's define our terms, right? Did I associate with the lowly? Did I claim to be wiser than I was? I chuckled when you read that, Kathy, and that had nothing to do with you. It was just sometimes the Holy Spirit says, are you listening? And I have to say, yeah, I hear you, Lord. Was I noble in sight of all? Probably not, right? It's just another checklist if we're not careful. But the truth is, these aspects of living into who God has called us to be, these are not the things that lead us into salvation. Much like the idea of being at here at Broadway, I will often tell people, remind people, our goal is not to get more people in the pews or more dollars in the plate. Those things are the side effects, the outcomes of doing the work that God has called us to do, right? We don't build a church in order to get butts and seats and dollars and plates. When we do the work that God has called us to do, people will see that there is life here, that there is something that sustains, something that goes beyond whether or not good things are happening to us. And people will say, I want to be a part of that. And again, that's not why we do it. We do it because this is who we're called to be. This is at our core who we are. Much like John Wesley on this, the founder of the Methodist movement, before he ever founded a Methodist revival within the Anglican Church, when he was returning from the Americas on a ship as a disgraced Anglican priest coming back from the Americas, and they were in a great storm, and they all thought that the ship was going to go under, and they were all going to die, and everybody was panicking, including John Wesley. And except for a small group of people who were on the boat who were considered, according to the early church, they were considered heretics, these Armenians, this group of Armenians, heretics according to the church that John Wesley was a part of. But he looked at them, he saw them, and they weren't panicking, they were singing songs and they were praying, and he said they had a peace about them, a peace that I didn't have. And it wasn't because they knew the ship wasn't going to sink. It wasn't because they knew they were going to live through it. It was because they knew that no matter what happened, they were going to be okay. On this side of the veil or the other, they knew they would be all right. And Wesley saw that and he said, I want that. I got all the head knowledge that the Anglican Church can give me about who God is. I want that peace that passes understanding, right? And he didn't then go change to become an Armenian, but he started looking for what it meant in his own understanding, in his own faith tradition, to recapture those things that truly made him a believer. Maybe discovered what it meant to be a believer for the first time. And at the core of all of it, was it a realization that he had that salvation, the salvation that God offered, was for him? Yes, even for me, he says. And this is the hardest thing about this joy that sustains. It's hard for us to believe because, friends, most of the time, we end up ignoring the things around us that we just don't know how to deal with, and we don't like them, and we don't know how to deal with them. They feel too big. We end up ignoring them. And it's not just external things. Often we do this with the things inside of us. The brokenness, what some folks will call our shadow selves, those pieces of us we wish weren't there. And so we just push them down, we hide them particularly from ourselves. Often we don't do as good a job as we wish we did hiding them from others. It comes out sideways, right? If we don't deal with it, it comes out sideways. But we ignore it, we suppress it, because we think if people saw who we really were, the whole of us, if they knew that piece of us, we don't love ourselves with that piece of us. How would anybody else ever love us? But you know what? God didn't wait until we were done, until we were finished, until we had arrived, until we were perfect before God showed up in the personage of Jesus, right? In the midst of our brokenness, Jesus comes to walk this journey with us. Because the truth is, no matter how much you hide a piece of you from yourself, no matter how much self-loathing you have for a piece of you, no matter how much you push it down, God knows who you are, the best and the worst. And God loves you. Grace already given. Already given. That's not a question. So then, the journey is to believe. To really believe. That God's gift of grace is for you. Yes, even you. For me, even me. And because we are a people of hope, because we know that the brokenness of this world doesn't have the last word, because we know that we are more than the brokenness within us, we can face all of who we are. Learn to love all of who we are. If God can do it, so can we. And then these things, this checklist, it doesn't become things we have to do in order to earn salvation. It becomes things we begin to find easy once we believe salvation is already offered. Once we no longer feel like we have to defend ourselves from the possibility that somebody might actually discover who we are, that part of us that we hate and so we assume they would too, we won't feel the need to be arrogant. Once we trust that the same God who led us to this point where we feel like maybe we're okay financially, like maybe I'm going to have enough to eat, maybe I'm going to have enough to get me by if I get sick, the same God that led me to this point will still be there to take care of me if I, as the book that our book group just read last week, Serviceberry, as they put it, if I store my abundance in my neighbor's belly. Right? The same God who led me to this place right now, where, hey, listen, I got some anxiety about the future, but right now I feel like I'm okay. Same God that led me here will lead me on if I respond to the needs of my sisters and brothers around me. The same, once I believe that the world around me, if I'm open to it, yeah, it's gonna hurt me sometimes. Because it's broken just like I am. It's not perfect, but it's also beautiful. And I don't need to build defenses, because I know that when it hurts me, that pain will not be the end of my story. That the love that is there for me, when I'm truly open to it, the beauty of the world, the beauty of creation, the beauty of what God is doing in the world around me and through me, is greater than the pain that I will experience by being open to it. It won't be hard for me to let go of all of the reasons I have for defending myself from others. It's not a checklist for salvation. It's the fruits of truly finding that joy within us. I'm reading with the Bibles at Barley's group. We're reading the book of Amos right now on Monday nights over at Barley's. And I love Amos. It's a short book, one of the minor prophets. I call them minor because they're the smaller. There's only three major prophets because they've got really long books. Book of Amos is one of the smaller ones. But it's really influential, especially with people that you we probably admire. Martin Luther King Jr. Was one of the preeminent people of our time who was always quoting, who was deeply influenced by the prophet Amos. And in fact, on his monument in Washington, D.C., there's a quote, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." But in chapter 3 of Amos, there's this, God uses this, well, as God is telling Israel what they are doing wrong and why they're going to be led off into exile, why God has seemingly abandoned them. Actually, God is saying, "You have abandoned me." God says, essentially, "You have forgotten what the trials of your of those who came before you, whom I led out of oppression in Egypt, and you have become like those who oppressed them." Oof. When we read that, all of us around the table were like, "Ouch." As we come up on celebrating the 4th of July this week, our Independence Day, I've been praying a lot about how, as a people who no longer need to seek independence from a foreign power, how do we not fall into the same trap that power always seems to fall into? Forgetting what we have been delivered from and becoming like those who we once had to be delivered from. When we're in struggle, when we're in the midst of struggle, a lot of this stuff that Jesus talks about, that Paul talks about, makes a lot of sense. When I'm struggling to pay my bills, it makes sense to invest what little extra I might have in my neighbors, because the truth is, I know the electric company isn't going to look out for me when I fall in hard times, right? As soon as I can't pay my bills, they're going to shut off my electricity. Doesn't matter how long I've had a relationship with them. Doesn't matter how long I've paid my bills on time. As soon as I stop having the money to pay my health insurance, my health coverage is going to end. They're not going to be like, "You know, you've been a good customer for 20 years, so we're just going to go ahead and take care of this one," right? But if I am nurturing the relationships, the connections in my community, when I hit real hard times, who's going to look out for me? My neighbor, my family, my church. This is what it means to live with a joy that isn't dependent on whether or not good things happen to us, but the trust that even though we know we'll go through struggles, those struggles don't have the final word. May we all find that joy.